Let's get ready to enter into the Word. It is late this morning. The Lord will help us. If we don't finish today, we'll finish in the next sermon. So today we want to talk on the theme, certainties of life. Certainties of life. And I want to dedicate the next few sermons on this theme. I believe the Lord has stirred this up in my heart. And we want to look at this scripture that we're going to read today and probably speak a couple of times from it. And then there's another scripture that we want to share also with regard to certainties of life. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. We greet all the visitors once again. Thank you for being with us today. If you don't have a place that you call your home of worship, we invite you to join us here at Elohim Christian Church. Luke chapter 16, we're going to start at verse 19. Verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gates was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked up his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried in Hades, where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is confronted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over there to us." He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your word, for the teaching of your word this morning. I pray that it would land in our hearts, that it would resonate with us and draw us closer to you, that we'll be reminded of certainties of life, things that are sure, absolutes, things that are will come to pass, not compromised, absolutes of life, Lord. I pray, Lord God, that they will resonate with us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Certainties of life. So there are a number of certainties of life that we can pull from the scripture. Today I hope to pull three of them and share them with you. Jesus is teaching from a parable here, right? So a parable is a short and simple story that teaches us a religious lesson or a moral lesson. So Jesus used this style. He would bring parables, stories, to illustrate his teachings. And this is real common throughout Jesus' teaching. So this is a parable. So it's not something that literally happened, but he's using it to bring a teaching. So it's a story that he is drawing from to speak to his hearers certain particular teachings. Now, there are some that see this as very figurative for afterlife. So we know that after life, there will be communion with God. There's eternal life. There's eternal destruction. Is it depicted exactly the way Luke writes it here? I would have a hard time with that, only because, you know, we know that hermeneutics says that Scripture best interprets Scripture. So where else in Scripture would we be able to find something like this? And I don't think that we can. For instance, is there conversation between the both sides? We don't really see that in other parts of Scripture, right? There is a deep ditch between the two that doesn't allow one to cross to the other. Again, those things are not seen in other places in Scripture. Also, there's already condemnation. Does condemnation come before judgment, right? So does condemnation come after judgment? But there are some that say, no, Pastor Carlos, you got it wrong. This is very literal. Well, that's okay. you can continue to go that way. I'm good with that. I don't really argue a lot when it comes down to end times events because there are so many different views, so many different ways. We have ours as an Assemblies of God church. We got our view towards eschatology and end times events. But, you know, I tell everybody, hey, the first thing that we all know and we all agree on is that Jesus is coming. Right? He comes, he takes the church, and then after that, we have total confusion as far as all the churches and what everybody believes. So I tell them, hey, just make sure you're ready to go. And then how it pans out in the second part, you know, we'll get it all then. Get your view now and love it. And if you want to teach it, encourage that, that's fine. But I do want to encourage you to be sure that we're ready for the most important thing, which is the sound of the trumpet and the raising of the church, right? And then after that, it all takes its place. And if somebody wants to come to you and really, they want to talk about the millennium and the battle of Gog and Magog, I'll be like, all right, man, you know, we'll talk about it. But know that we don't have to argue about those things, right? And the church says. Amen. So we see here, though, that Jesus has been intentional in making sure to bring this parable, this teaching, to those who are hearing him that day and to us who are here as well. And there are some certainties that we can learn from this place. There are some certainties of life that we can learn from this teaching, some things that are particular for us this morning. And today I want to share with you three of them as time allows us. Three of them that I love to share with you. The first one is how we treat others matters. When we look at this parable, there is a teaching here with regard to how we treat others. There is a rich man that showed no kindness to a poor man. It wasn't that he was mean to him directly. He just showed him no kindness. He was eating and had so much that some would fall from his table. Meanwhile, there was a poor man, Lazarus, at his gate just longing for some of the food that had fallen from the table. In fact, the Bible says that the dogs, the stray dogs is what it means, would come and lick the man's wounds. Indicating what? Indicating not even the dogs had mercy on him. That wasn't a show of kindness on behalf of the dogs. No, it was to show the level of depravity and the level of shame and sickness and poverty that this man was in, that even the dogs took advantage of him. And the rich man showed no kindness. This man, Lazarus, he was a poor man, a hungry man, a beggar. He laid at the rich man's gate. He was sick, covered in sores. No one showed him kindness, not even the dogs. The rich man, Lazarus, from the other side, though, they both have died now. They're both taken to two different sides. Lazarus is taken to the side where Abraham is, and the rich man, we have no name for him, is taken to the side of torment. They can see each other. There's a deep ditch between them is what that word means. And they can communicate, right? And the rich man is longing and desiring that Lazarus would dip his finger in water and just pass it through his lips, indicating his level of torment and his desire for some kindness to be shown to him. And Abraham tells the rich man, hey, you know, when you were there, you know, in earth, in life, you were living well and this man was not. So you're getting what you deserve, and this man is getting what his deserves. And it's another way for me to help discern. We don't get to the good side just because we're poor, and we don't get to the bad side just because we're rich, right? But that's what kind of is leaning this teaching of the parable. So there's more, I believe, here that Jesus is trying to teach us with regard to certainties of life. And one of it is that how we treat others matters. It matters how we treat others. Scripture is really clear with this. God gives provision for all people. If you look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, there is structure there where God is giving teaching for all people. He gives teaching for the rich, for husbands, for wives, for children, for fathers, for slaves, for masters. He gives a teaching for everybody. He gets everybody in there in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, which again is also a chapter that reminds us of the grace of Jesus Christ towards humanity. And he does it, why? Because he's reminding us, if I care for all people, then you should as well. Everyone matters. And I love that if you read scripture, you'll see how God provides for rich, for the rich. He provides for them. And if you read in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. And I bring this because God loves the rich so much that he's saying, hey, I just want you to be careful that you don't allow your riches to impede my work in your life. You see how he loves the rich, right? He loves the rich. I just want you to be careful. I don't mind that you're rich. I just want you to be careful that that doesn't rob you from the riches that I have for you, heavenly riches. So he cares for the rich, right? We see that God cares for the widow and the orphan. In James, he writes, a pure religion and undefiled before God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, right? He cares for the widow. He cares for the orphan. He cares for the children. He tells us, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. He cares. He cares for the children. He cares for husbands and wives. In Ephesus, he gives us clear teaching, right? How to love our spouses, how to care for them. For the husband, it is how to love her as the church, as God loved the church, right? To love her. And for the wife, it is to follow. And it's not to follow in this submissive, I'm going to do everything that you say I'm going to do because you're the husband and the wife. No, it's more like, man, you love me so much and you treat me with so much care and you protect me in such an amazing way that I will follow you wherever you go because I know that you will never bring harm to me. He brings direction to husbands and wives. He brings directions even to those who are single, and he tells them, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? He reminds us that he cares for the sinful man and the sinful woman. So many places in Scripture where we see Jesus caring for the sinful man and the sinful woman. And each and every one of us, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, God cares for all people. He makes provision for all people because every one of us matter to God. What identifies God's people is not our gifting or titles, but how we treat others. And I will dare tell you today that how we treat others brings an eternal impact in our lives. There is an eternal impact with regard to how we treat others. I mean, sometimes I think, because, you know, we're just the gospel, the church, and we just kind of see it all here. But Scripture reminds us how we treat others affects the eternal impact. There is an eternal impact with regard to how we treat others. Ay, Jehovah, ayúdanos. Jesus says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's a great story in Luke chapter 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. It started off with a question. Teacher, he asks, Pharisees asking Jesus this question. Teacher, he asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I just want you to stop for a second. I just finished saying that there's an eternal impact with regard to how we treat others. Listen to this story. Jesus, he asks, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, what is written in the law? The Pharisees answered, Lord, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, this is very good. You got it. Great job, man. You answered right. This is what Jesus is telling the Pharisee. But the Pharisee, he wanted to outsmart Jesus. How many know you will fail? Right? And he asks Jesus, well then, tell me, who is my neighbor? An arrogant question. So Jesus tells him, I got a good story for you. Jesus tells him, there was a man beaten, robbed, and left for dead. A priest passed him and ignored him. A Levite saw him and ignored him. A Samaritan came and helped him. And now know that the Jews regarded the Samaritans as the worst of the human race. So Jesus says, a Samaritan came and helped him. Now Jesus asked the question, which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man? The Pharisees answered and said, The one that showed mercy. Now, he didn't even say the Samaritan, because he couldn't draw himself to say that, because they're the worst of human race according to them at that time, according to the Hebrews. So he couldn't even say Samaritan. So he says, the one that showed mercy, Jesus says, and go and do the same. But I ask you, what was the original question? The original question was, what must we do to inherit eternal life? There is an eternal impact with regard to how we treat others. And it's seen in Scripture, duplicated over and over. And I think about this in my life. It's easy for me to be kind to you. You're all very kind to me. It's easy for me to love you all. I've seen your love for me and my family throughout every season of our pastoral ministry. But I ask myself, and I guard myself to be careful that I'm not insensitive to those that are outside of my circle. I ask you to evaluate yourselves. How do we treat others that are outside our circle? Do we make the extra effort to be kind? Do we make the extra effort to be nice? The extra effort to show Christ in our lives. And I share this with you because I believe that the Scripture is telling us there is an eternal impact with regard to how we treat others. When we look at the story of the rich man and Lazarus, they ended up in those places, and Jesus is teaching them, they ended up in those places because there was no kindness shown to another. Also, how we treat others is a reflection of how grateful we are to God. You know, it's a reflection. When I feel that when people are not kind to others, it's because they haven't really understood the kindness of God towards their life. I feel that when people are not gracious towards others, it's because they haven't understood the grace of God upon their life. The Bible teaches us he who has received much grace gives much grace. Right? And sometimes it's a concern when we see a reaction of others that is merciful, it shows no mercy and shows no grace, and is quick to judge and quick to hurt. No. Something is wrong. You really haven't come to know how merciful and how gracious God has been with us. The Bible says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. When we understand the kindness that was shown to us, it should compel us to be kind to someone else. This is a certainty of life for us, a certainty of life. When we look at this parable, this teaching, it's a reminder to us. It's a reminder to us how we treat others matters. And the church says,
amen.
The second one today, certainty of life. There are two roads in life. There's a certainty in this. There are two roads in life. The parable teaches us that we see two places. The rich man was died and was buried in Hades, and it was a place of torment. The beggar, Lazarus, the poor man, the time came when he died and he was carried by the angels to the side of Abraham. The Bible reaffirms this. Right? Hermeneutics. Scripture best explains Scripture. The Bible reaffirms this. There are two roads. Right? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Two roads. A wide road and a narrow road. Jesus also affirms this in Matthew 25 when he says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him he will gather all the nations, and he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goat. And he will place the sheep on his right side and the goats on his left side. Two roads, sheep and goat. Jesus also affirms this in Matthew 24. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken away. The other will be left. Two women will be grinding. with a handmill, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two roads. It's undeniable. I wish that I could preach here and say, hey guys, do your best because we're all going to get there. One road. I wish my heart for all of us, for right, if we'll all get there. We'll be okay. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus is teaching in this parable. There are two roads. There are two places. There is a place of eternal destruction, and there is a place of eternal salvation. And that is a certainty of life. Amen. One road leads to destruction, separation from God, and eternal damnation. That's one road. This road is only for those that have rejected the grace of Jesus Christ. And if anyone's name is not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This road is only for those that have rejected the saving grace of Jesus. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 tells us this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9, this is a road that leads to destruction. Only those that have rejected the grace of Christ. Jesus says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This road is only for those that have rejected Jesus Christ, rejected his saving grace, and have chosen to live a life of sin, in a life of shame. Look at what Revelation 21 verse 8 says. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, for the murderers, the sexual immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. My God, he puts liars in that list. Ayúdanos, oh Dios. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. There are two roads. There's one road that leads to eternal destruction. And the other road leads to eternal life. Acts 4:12 tells us, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Eternal life. I love Revelation 21, where it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for former things have passed away. There's two roads, the road of destruction, and there's a road for the redeemed. There's a road for, how many are the redeemed, right? There's a road for the redeemed. No one can earn this road. It is given to us by grace. It's imperfect people that have found a perfect God. As sinful people that have found forgiveness. Beggars that have found bread. It's a certainty of life. There are two roads. In which one do you find yourself today? Which one do you find yourself today? Do you find yourself in a road that honors God, that lives for God, that has recognized the saving work of God over your life? Or do you find yourself in a road of destruction, of shame, of rejection of God's grace? It's a certainty of life. I wish that I can say that it's different, but the Bible reminds us and lets us know that it's an absolute, a certainty of life. And the church says,
amen.
My third point is, there's still time. And I love this point. It says, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not come after, so they will not also come to this place of torment, indicating there's still time. In the next sermon, we'll share up on that point. There's still time. At this time, I'm going to invite you to stand. Certainties of life. So over the next few sermons, we want to talk about certainties of life. It'll start in November. I won't be able to speak next Sunday. It'll start in November, but I want to encourage you to just grab on to some of these teachings, certainties of life, absolutes, non-negotiables, and they have an eternal impact. They have an eternal impact. How we live, how we embrace this affects us eternally. So I'm reminding you today that how we treat others matters. This is not the good Christian thing to do. Let me rephrase that. It's not just about the good Christian thing to do. It's not just about the good Christian thing. I got to be nice because it's the good Christian thing to do. No. But also remember, there's an eternal impact. The scripture teaches us. The story of the Good Samaritan affirms it. And there are other scriptures that remind us we got to be kind, not just to our circle, but maybe those that are outside our door. Those that are outside our door. Would you wake up in the morning and ask the Lord, Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone. Open my eyes to be sensitive to your will. Because it's a reflection of how much we really appreciate what God has done to our lives, done in our lives. And our second point this morning was there's two roads. It's not one. And at the end time, everybody will have to face judgment. The Bible says that we're all called to die and then face judgment. It's a non-negotiable. It's an absolute. It's a certainty of life. You will find yourself before a throne. I ask you today, what road are you in? Have you rejected the saving grace of Jesus Christ? Or are you living for yourself? That horrible list of things that I read off that finished with liars. This condemnation for those people only. I want to encourage you here today to evaluate where we are in life. And know that God has put a call on us to live the life that He has called us to live. And as the parable teaches us, it's a narrow road. It's not easy. But we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. Let us close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching of your word. I hope and pray that it resonates with us. I hope and pray that it resonates with us, that it reminds us, oh Lord, of how good you are towards us. Certainties of life. There are things in our walk with you, oh God, that are non-negotiables, that are absolutes. Today we've talked about two of them, how we treat others matters, and there are two roads. Help us, oh Lord, to allow these teachings to resonate with us, to bring change into our lives, to stir some things up within us, to draw us closer to you and closer to your will, oh God. Bless our time, oh Lord. Speak into our hearts, oh Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. And the church says, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, or you feel like I'm on the wrong road, the Bible says that the gospel is for the valiant. Or do you love yourself enough to say, I got to get right with God? Maybe you're here today and you feel like God is speaking to me. I got to get it right. And you would like prayer to help you apply the teaching. As we sing this next song, the altar is open. Or maybe you feel like you're insensitive to others that are outside your circle. And the Lord is speaking to you directly and saying, hey, there's an eternal impact on how we treat others. And you would like prayer that the Lord will help you apply the teaching to your life. As we sing this next song, the altar is open. God bless you and God keep you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.